In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This morning, with the Lord's help, we come to a new section in our study on the principles and parts of worship. We've looked at prayer and also praise, and now we begin to look at what constitutes the central element of our public worship, and that is the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of God's word. Now, Protestant churches are characterized by the centrality of the word of God in their services. If you were to contrast Protestant worship over against Roman Catholic worship or Eastern Orthodox worship, you would note this feature. And that has been bequeathed to us through that glorious work of Reformation in the 16th century. Now, while that is true in general, it's also true to say that within Protestantism, there are various degrees of emphasis upon the centrality of God's word. If you were to consider, for example, High Church Anglicanism, you would see that their worship is more objective, outward, liturgical, and visual. There is more for the other senses, and there is less preaching. But the Reformed churches, while appreciating very deeply the visual symbols that God has given to us in the sacraments of baptism and of the New Testament, they believe that God chiefly communicates himself through his word, and that those visual symbols of baptism and the Lord's Supper are very much dependent upon and under the word of the Lord. Now, if you're observant in Protestant churches, you will discover that the architecture actually declares unto you the theology of worship. And so in Reformed churches and Evangelical churches, you would simply observe how the church is set up, and you would discover a central pulpit, and on that an open Bible, and under that a simple communion table and a baptismal font, telling you that the sacraments are under and dependent upon the word of God. The word of the Lord is central. Well, as I said, we want to take up the study of the reading and the preaching and the hearing of God's word over the next few weeks. And this morning, we're going to begin with the public reading of God's word. You may not have ever heard a sermon on this subject in your life before. If you were to look broadly at the Reformed and Evangelical Church, you would wonder, is this really an important subject at all? Because what you would find is that it is increasingly uncommon to hear significant portions of the Word of God read in public worship. You'd find services packed with other things, notably singing. You can have 30 minutes straight singing, and then you can have a joke or two. And then the person, the minister, will get up and he'll speak and perhaps read one text of Scripture. Or even when you come into Reformed and Conservative churches that have a high view of the preaching of God's word, because they want to emphasize the sermon, they might say something like this: "For the sake of time, we're just going to read our text this morning." And they'll read 5 or 10 verses of God's holy word. And so in these various ways, the public reading of God's word has been squeezed out of the public worship of God's people. That is a gross failure. And so we want to address this subject with God's help this morning, the public reading of the word of the Lord. We're going to look at the reading of the word in the Old Testament and then the New Testament. We'll consider briefly some historical developments in the New Testament period, and then we'll bring 4 points of application. Consider then in the first place the reading of the Word of God in the Old Testament. Now, every one of you here this morning is aware that it is a privilege and a duty that lies upon you to read God's Word privately. And that fits very much with the individualistic approach that we have to Christianity. So we've a consciousness, and have had, particularly through the 20th and into the 21st century, of the place of the quiet time. We get alone with God, we read His Word, and we pray in private. But what we've lost is the consciousness of what is actually going on in church. That in church, God is not merely speaking to me as an individual, but God is summoning His people together as a collective, and He is addressing His covenant community. Therefore, it is no surprise when you look at the Old Testament, you discover this ancient practice of the public reading of the Word of God. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 24, where you'll find Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God has given His law to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 24, where the Old Covenant is actually ratified, the word of the Lord is publicly read to the whole congregation. Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So you see there that the whole covenant people of God is represented. There are these 12 pillars in recognition of the whole body of the people of God. Then look at verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So God is ratifying the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And He has Moses publicly read the whole of His law to His people. And as he does that, Israel's identity is declared to them. And more than that, the relationship in which they stand to God is defined for them. As you continue to read in the Old Testament, you'll find episodes like this reoccurring, where at pivotal periods in redemptive history, God publicly declares His word unto His people as He renews His covenant with them. So move from Exodus to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, God has been declaring His covenant again in the previous chapters to a new generation as they're about to enter into the land. But He gives them instruction as to what they're to do in the land. We want to read verse 9 to verse 13. It's a sizable portion. But there we read, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So they're to keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year, and the Word of God is to be read, but every 7th year, they're to keep this feast, and the whole of the law is to be declared to them. You could look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, when God's people are again renewing covenant with him and the word of the Lord is declared. You could read through the later historical books and discover those periods of reformation under Hezekiah and again Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23. The book of the law is discovered and Josiah requires that the priests declare the word of the Lord publicly unto the people. But turn to the book of Nehemiah and look there at chapter 8. When Israel returns from Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah requires that again the word of the Lord is read unto the people. Nehemiah chapter 8, reading from verse 2 to verse 6. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men, the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah and Urijah, and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael, and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadnah, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So Israel are rebuilding again in the land of Canaan, and they're building upon the foundation of God's word. That word is declared again, and it serves the same function as it did in the reading of it at Mount Sinai. It defines Israel's existence as the covenant people of God. It opens unto them the relationship that they bear to the Lord and how they're to conduct themselves within that relationship. And it presses upon them all of their covenant obligations that they owe unto the Lord who has saved them to be his people. But brethren, all of that is done in the context of worship. It's not Nehemiah who reads the word. It's Ezra, the priest, the scribe. The one to whom the Lord has given authority. And as he reads the word, the people revere it. They stand up to attention when the word of God is read. They lift up their hands. They bless God. They fall down on their faces before him. As the word of the Lord is read in the public assembly of God's people. So you see that the reading of the word of God was a key feature of Old Testament religion. Well, let's move into the New Testament. What do we discover there? Well, to do so, we need to bridge the gap. We did this when looking at psalm singing and also the use of musical instruments in worship. And the way we bridge that gap is by focusing again on the synagogue and asking what took place in the worship of the synagogue. The answer to that question is that there were typically two public readings of God's word in every synagogue service. One of them would be a reading from the law, the first five books of the Bible. And that reading would be a consecutive reading, so that the next week you would take up where you left off the week before. The second reading would have come from the prophets. Now, it wasn't consecutive, but it would often have been chosen to fit in with the consecutive reading of the law. When our Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth, we're told that the minister handed him the scroll and invited him to read, and he read in the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. Well, you see, that would have been the second reading of the synagogue service. And he read the word of God, he gave it back to the minister, he sat down, and then he explained it. That was normal practice in the synagogue. The public reading of the word of God, and then the exposition of the public reading. Well, there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue, as his custom was, and he takes this second reading. Now, when you work through the book of Acts, you'll also discover that the apostles were very conscious of this two-reading pattern in synagogue worship. You go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, where the apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch. In two places in this chapter, you have reference to these readings. Acts chapter 13, first of all, in verse 14 and verse 16. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, there's your two readings. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. So you have the two readings, and then Paul, who would have been recognized as a rabbi and a teacher, is invited to expound the word. Now he expounds the word to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later in the chapter, in verse 26 and 27, he refers to these stated readings again. Verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, listen, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So there he's saying the prophets are read every week in the synagogue. So law and the prophets, verse 27, the prophets are read every week. But then if you look at chapter 15 and verse 21, when Peter's making his defense for Gentile inclusion into the church, he says this, For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Chapter 13, the prophets are read every Sabbath day. Chapter 15, Moses is read every Sabbath day. Haven't we learned, brethren, that the New Testament form of worship passes over from the Old Testament pattern in the synagogue? Well, what do we find in the New Testament church? But Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to exhortation. Give attendance to doctrine. Haven't you seen that that is what was going on in the synagogue? They read the word of God. Jesus then expounded it. They read the word of God. They said to Paul, do you have a word of exhortation? And now Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, do this in public worship. In fact, take particular care that you do this. Because perhaps there was a great temptation to leave it to the side. Timothy, give attendance to the reading, to the preaching, and to the teaching of God's word. So Timothy would have read the Old Testament scriptures that he had in his possession. The same scriptures Paul will refer to in his second letter to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. Timothy, give attendance to the reading of that word. And then they would read the New Testament scriptures as the inspired canon was provided to the church by the Spirit of the Lord. The various letters that were written to churches. Why were they written? Brethren, they were written in order that they might be read. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Read it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul again writes to the church there and he tells them to read the letter. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Here's the word. Gather the church. Read the word. But if you stop to think about that just for a moment, in each case, that would have been a sizable scripture reading, wouldn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The end of five chapters as we have them in our Bible. Imagine if you were to say in our church even, this morning we're going to read in Thessalonians, we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of the epistle. A few of you would be thinking, what? What? Now we did it a few weeks ago in our midweek service, but we broke it up, didn't we? There's a reason for that, brethren. It's not just to be novel, but it's to be conscious that the public reading of God's word is a significant part and element of his worship. So the New Testament continues the Old Testament emphasis on the requirement of the reading of God's word in the gathered assembly of God's people as we worship his holy name. Thirdly, the reading of the Word of God in church history. Now, my comments here are going to be very brief and very general. If you think of all that could be said about the reading of God's Word in the liturgy of His church over 2,000 years. But what we can say here is that as the church grew, this apostolic pattern continued. And so you have this statement by Justin Martyr, who's writing at the end of the 2nd century, describing a worship service. And he says, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together in one place. And as the memoirs of the apostles, or the writings of the prophets are read as long as the time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things, then we all rise together and pray." Justin Martyr could as easily been describing the worship of a synagogue. With this difference, it's the reading of the memoirs or the epistles of the apostles, the epistles and the gospels. So we learn by that in the second century, the church was reading the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, and also the New Testament scriptures. Now, the canon has not been formalized at this point, and it's unlikely that they're going to have all the books that we have in any one place of the church. But those books that they had, that they received as inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, they are read as scripture alongside the scriptures of the Old Testament. It tells us that they received the apostolic writings as on a par with Old Testament scripture. Now, when it says here, as long as time permits, I don't think that Justin Martyr is using that in the same way that we use it today. In the church say, well, as time permits, we'll read two verses and we minimize things. You get the sense that he's maximizing things. That we will give as much time as we can to the public reading of Scripture. As the church then develops, strange things happen in her liturgy. The Western Roman Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, as they grow and develop, they place an increasing emphasis upon the Lord's Supper and the Mass, and worship becomes more and more visual and objective. As that happens, the preaching of God's word decreases and becomes less central. However, the reading of God's word remained. The reading of God's word remained. Right to this day, if you were to go to an Eastern Orthodox church, you would hear a very elaborate liturgy and there wouldn't be preaching as you would know it today. But yet in that elaborate liturgy, there might be 30 minutes worth of scriptural reading. At the time of the Reformation, the Reformed liturgies recovered the centrality of God's word because the Reformers recognized that God communicates to men via language. And so he has given us his word and he has called for that word to be read and preached. And so the reading and the preaching of the Word of God again received prominence and centrality in the church. An example of this would be our own Confession of Faith, which identifies, quote, the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear as a part of worship. The proof texts that it supplies are Acts chapter 15, verse 21. Every week Moses is read in their synagogues. And then, interestingly, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there, the book of Revelation was also to be publicly read and heard by the people. Then we have our directory of public worship, and it has its own section on the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. I'm not going to give it all to you this morning, but there are 5 points relevant to what we're saying here. The first would be that the reading of the Word of God is a part of public worship. That's stated. Secondly, all the canonical books of the Old and New Testament, and only those books, not the Apocrypha, all of those books and only those books should be read. Thirdly, a sizable portion is to be read, usually one chapter from each testament in each worship service. Furthermore, they recommend that all the books be read over in order so that the people might be acquainted with the whole of Scripture, and where the reading ends one week, it is to be taken up the next week, like the reading of the law in the synagogue. If the minister wishes to expound any part that he is reading, he is to do so only at the end, after the reading. And the reason for that would have been so as not to mingle his words with God's words. Otherwise, the people wouldn't have known what is God's word and what is the little editorial comment or the additional comment that the minister is making. So we've looked at the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we've considered a little bit of church history. Let's make some application then, with God's help. First of all, learn this, brethren, that the reading of Scripture is a required element of the public worship of God. And that the reading of Scripture is an element of worship on its own. Do you think in those terms? That when I read the Word of God to you, I'm worshipping. That when the Word of God is read to you, you are worshiping. It's not an interlude in the service. You used to go to the movies, and halfway through the movie, they'd turn the lights on and the woman would come round with a little ice cream cart. Sometimes people think of the reading of the word like that. You know, you read God's word, what happens? People switch off. They start to check the bulletin. You know, what's the next psalm? What's the next tune? Let's look it up and find it in the Psalter. Let's get that thing I need to get out of my purse, and so on and so forth. You see it all from the pulpit. And yet God is speaking to you, his church, in the public reading of his word. Brethren, that demands your full attention. Just like Israel in the days of Nehemiah, when the word was read, they stood up. Some people, some churches still do that today. They stand up for the hearing of God's word. In Nehemiah, they lifted up their hands. They bowed their faces to the earth. And when God's word was read, they said, Amen. The reading of Scripture is a required element of the public worship of God. Secondly, the reading of Scripture is a foundational element of the public worship of God. Because God has revealed himself to man chiefly through his word. That's why we sang in Psalm 138 verse 2, Thou hast magnified thy word above all of thy name. So God reveals himself in creation. We see the glory of God there. He reveals himself in the works of providence and history. We see his hand there. He reveals himself in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we see him there. But he has magnified his word above all his name. Because it is his word that declares his nature and character and trinity and salvation to us, without which we would be lost forever in darkness. And when this word is read in the congregation, brethren, that is the part of the service that God is speaking to you directly. Now, this is not to undermine the fact that God has appointed the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, to be a means of salvation to us. But when the preacher preaches, he can be confused, he can be unclear, and he can get things wrong. But when the word of God is read to you, it is the pure, unadulterated, unmediated word of the living God to your hearing. It's foundational to preaching. Because what is the minister preaching but the word of God? It's foundational to prayer, because what are we to do in prayer but respond to the word of God that he has revealed to us? And it's foundational to the sacraments. That's why in our Reformed churches, the pulpit table or the communion table is always under the open Bible upon the pulpit. The sacraments cannot stand alone, brethren. They depend upon the Word of God. Furthermore, the reading of God's word has power of itself, blessed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, and therefore we will preach. But brethren, the reading of God's word, even before it is preached, has power of itself, because it's a living word. Because as Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scripture since your childhood. And these Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. or as he writes to the Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So brethren, when we read the word of God in this place, God is wielding that sword. God is swinging his hammer. God is lighting the fire of his word. And God is bringing the balm and comfort of his own revelation. The reading of God's word is a foundational element of the public worship of God. Thirdly, the reading of scripture is a formational element of the worship of God. It's good to read the word of God in private. And he's given you his word for that purpose. But yet there's a far bigger context to our possession of God's word than that. Brethren, he has given his word to the church. In the Old Testament, his testimony and his law he placed in Israel. In the New Testament, his Old Testament and New Testament has been committed to the church. And therefore, this word is to be read publicly in the community of saints, and it is God's covenant declaration to us. You see the way Israel were gathered at Sinai, and God read his word to them? The same thing is happening here, week by week. God assembles his covenant people together and he declares his word to them. Or in Josiah's day, or in Nehemiah's day. And as that word is read, because it is power of itself and it's quick and in it, it makes us wise unto salvation, through the reading of God's word, God is actually bringing his church at the same time into being. He's forming his church. And to that formed church, he is then declaring its identity. He's telling you who you are and who he is. And then he's describing your relationship to him. And he's giving you the terms that that relationship is to be lived through. Then week after week, as the word of God is read, he is preserving his own church. And he is continually reforming us and renewing our minds after the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, with this in mind, brethren, we ought to come every week with open hearts to diligently attend upon the public reading of God's word. And when it is read, to say like Israel, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's not just wait till the reading's over, get on to the next part of the service. It's God has spoken, we will do. Fourthly, the whole word of God is to be read in the public worship of God. Because the whole word of God is what declares his covenant to us. So back in Exodus chapter 24, God gave his law to Israel. And that was all the scripture that they had. And the whole of that law was to be read to them. Then you move forward in time and more revelation is given. And as more revelation is given, more revelation is read. So in the synagogue, not only the law was read, but also the prophets, that is the historical books, and then the later prophetical books. The more God gave, the more was read. Well, then we move into the New Testament and more revelation is given so that we not only have the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament scriptures. And therefore, we are to read all of it. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the epistles of the New Testament. We're to read it all. Now, immediately you recognize that we're never going to do that all in one sitting. But what are the implications of it? Well, two things as we close. First of all, surely the first implication is that we should have sizable readings in our worship services. Sizable readings. I went through the painful experience yesterday on your behalf, the torture of listening to two broad evangelical worship services. Now, I didn't listen to them all. I kept flicking, searching for the reading of God's word. One of them was 93 minutes long. It began with over 30 minutes solid of singing. And then there was a prayer which was basically telling everybody how great they were. And then a guy came up to talk about life stories and things that they were doing in the community. Then they had more singing. At the end of that singing, the man got up to preach and he said, I'm going to read one verse of Holy Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And he didn't even read it. It was just put up on a thing behind them. And then he proceeded to butcher it. And then they had more singing. That was the first. The second was from a church in Charlotte that's making a lot of news headlines. It was much the same. Although at least the minister read 9 verses of Scripture. He says, now I want to read a good portion of this to give you the context. 9 verses of Scripture. You can have as much singing, entertainment, waffle, jokes as you like. Even blasphemy in the first service. But the Word of God, it wasn't read. I've also noticed, however, that in Reformed and Evangelical churches, we have the same problem. You might have 2 readings, but they're immensely short. 6 verses each or something. I remember reading a book on Eastern Orthodoxy by Robert Lethem. And I believe it was in that book he complained. He said, you know, we Protestants make this whole big deal about sola scriptura. He said, I went to a church on one occasion and I wanted to preach on the resurrection. And so I gave my proposed order of service to the pastor of this evangelical church. And in it, I had intended to read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is, 58 verses. The minister says, you can't do that. That's far too long. He says, well, in the liturgy of the Eastern Orthodox Church, there was 30 minutes of scripture reading. Granted, they didn't have preaching. But his question was, are we really sold on sola scriptura? Are we really convinced that the Word of God is to be central? The Word of God itself and our own Reformed history and standards tell us that a sizable portion of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, is to be read in the public assembly of God's people. Not only should it be sizable, it should also be systematic. It should be systematic. The reason for that is that we want to read as much of the Word of God as we can. Why would we do that? Well, brethren, is not all Scripture given by inspiration of God? And is not all Scripture profitable for doctrine? And for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness? Well, if that is the case, we're to read all Scripture. And the only way that we would do that comprehensively is to have a systematic approach to it. As we do that, you as a congregation will become better acquainted with the whole of Scripture. And it will help me as a preacher, because what preacher can, in his sermons, preach to you the whole of the Word of God? So what do we have in our worship services? We're answering the question in this series, why do we do what we do? We have a consecutive Old Testament reading in the morning, and I comment upon it. We have a consecutive reading in the New Testament in our second service, and I comment on that. And then why this strange thing every 6 weeks or so in the midweek meeting where I take a whole book or a whole section of a book and I read a chapter and comment and read a chapter and comment? For this reason, brethren, that God has given us the whole of his word, and the whole of his word is to be read and declared unto the people. Now, I hope as we do that in these short little explanations that I give you the tools to go home and read the Bible more in a more informed way for yourselves. But the main reason behind it is that the reading of God's word is an element of the public worship of God. Therefore, as a congregation, may we ever heed this exhortation to give attendance to reading, and when God's word is read, to say, all that he has said unto us, we will do. Let us stand for prayer.